Amen. All righty, let's turn back to 1 Samuel. And I've always found this time of transition from judges to kings interesting, because you're talking, you know, a complete change in the way the nation, a nation, chooses to be governed. And they do it collectively and with the warning that they've made a bad decision. But with, as it is with all bad decisions that we are prone to make in our lives and as individuals and as groups, that when we make those, the Lord, you know, will continue to bless us as much as he can, is often the way we put it. But he works through those decisions and through those circumstances to bring us to a better understanding and really to bring us back to truth. But he allows these times and makes use of them. I got some of the key things is, it's not like we took a wrong turn and we're just, you know, on a hopeless meandering trail until we finally come to our senses or come back to something. The Lord makes use of it. Every day is a learning experience or an opportunity for a learning experience. And it's the Lord can reveal himself and work in any and every situation. Again, it changes... It changes what we as individuals might gain out of a situation, but it never thwarts his will. He still accomplishes that which he said he will accomplish, and the decisions of men can't change that. So it's during this time that, you know, Samuel is still engaged in first in the selection of Saul as king, and then, as we just finished talking about, the selection of David to be king. So let's, in 1 Samuel here, chapter 16. And start with verse 12 again. And he sent and brought him in, that is David, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the next king for Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So at this moment, Samuel came to Jesse's house, and as the Lord sent him, directed him to anoint the next king over Israel, succeed after that's not the right word. Anyway, to follow Saul. But here in his anointing of David, Samuel was the only one who knew that David was to be the next king. He anointed David. He had Samuel or Jesse bring all his sons to Samuel and look them and at them didn't really know why, but he did. But the Lord, you know, told Samuel that this is the one. This is he. He anointed David, but they didn't know exactly what that meant. And this is the point I want to bring out through this is, as the verse says in verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In other words, David's life was drastically changed, And he fell under the rule and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God in a special way, as only the Holy Spirit can do, and as only the Lord can do in a life. David's life changed bit by bit. The Spirit was with him, came upon him, and began to work. And so as we go through the next, I'm not saying we're going to go through all the chapters, but as we go through the, look through the chapters following, we see how the Lord then, from this moment on, began to bring David into opportune times, opportune circumstances, and caused him to gain favor in the nation of Israel with the people. And Saul could sense that there's things going on. He knew, because as verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And it's not evil in the sense of satanic evil, but a spirit of spiritual disharmony, if you would. But Saul's, the blessings of the Spirit were no longer with Saul. And he became discontent and irritable. And, to me, this is a very clear example that what the difference of the Holy Spirit in a person's life can make, especially in special circumstances where God is doing a work that he does favor and show favor. He does bless, and he can withhold blessing from people's lives. Scripture's full of examples where those that put their trust in him, there's so many scriptures, those that put their trust in the Lord, he blesses them. He rewards faith. It's the whole testimony of Enoch that we read of in Hebrews 11, I believe, verse 5, that the Lord is a rewarder of those that believe in him and that diligently seek him. There are rewards, there are blessings, there are things that others that may be Christian, may be the people of God, and depending on where we're at in Scripture, but there's a special blessing. There's extra blessings. There are special workings and callings that the Lord's hand of blessing is upon those individuals. What we know from the New Testament is that, this is a work, this is something that the Lord would do other than very specific situations, you might say, where the Lord calls somebody and does a special work in their life. Generally speaking, this is an invitation to every believer to make those choices, to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, to take advantage of the working and leading of the Holy Spirit, or if they forsake those things and turn back to the world, you think of the Jesus' parable of the seeds and the sower. The reception that we give the Lord in our life determines on what amount of fruit we might bear, and the glorious work that the Lord can do in our lives. But here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and began to, and that's where all of a sudden he floats to the surface, the focus of Scripture now turns to David for quite some time. But anyway, with Saul, an evil spirit, discontented spirit, troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servant, watch which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when that evil spirit of God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well. Can play well, and bring him to me. Why would they think of a shepherd boy out somewhere. Where did, you know, I don't think David was cutting albums anywhere, or there weren't concerts he was holding. We don't know that he was any kind of a public performer, but they just happened to land upon hear this word that, well, this Jesse, this Bethlehemite, in verse 18, has a son that he's out with the sheep, and, you know, lots of people have heard him play on his harp. He's really good, and it keeps his sheep calm, and he ministers, in a sense, to the Lord and to the sheep at the same time. You know, how did they happen to know about him? Is it just circumstantial? No. The Spirit of the Lord was with David, and the Lord was bringing David, took him right from first from the following the sheep in to become anointed, and he wasn't sure why, but he was anointed, but he no doubt sensed the difference in his life. And it takes him, again, from the sheepfold and from the hills right into the king's house. It's a lot like in Esther, where Mordecai said, you know, it is for such a moment as this that you were born. And it was for a moment like this that all those long days and months out in the wilderness, David learning to play a harp. And I was watching video about somebody had studied David's harp and the harp he played, and the harp that they used at that time, I can't remember if it was a 7 or 10 string. It might have only been a 7 string, you know, harp. It wasn't one of the big floor harps or concert harps, but a very simple scale. But David had lots of time to practice out there, and the Lord, you know, blessed him in that. So here comes David out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, he comes and he's found right in the presence of Saul. So they went to Jesse in verse 19. They said, "Send David thy son, which is with the sheep." And so Jesse put together an offering. This is a pretty special invitation. You know, the king has called and the king's servants have called. And so Jesse puts together a gift for Saul and hoping and trusting it's for blessing. And he sends a gift along for whatever the reason, just to, as an offering and a gift to Saul. In verse 21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." So he put David, again, from the sheepfold to one that would bear Saul's armor and be with him at his side to work with him. As we read recently about Jonathan, how he and his armor bearer went out to face the Philistines. And it was Jonathan's job in that situation to knock combatants down and wound them, and the armor bearer would follow behind, you know, bearing his armor, bearing a shield, bearing whatever he needed. But he also finished off those that Jonathan had wounded. You know, he finished the killing, if you would. So this is a very trusted position. It's very, you know, working very, very closely together. Again, he comes from the sheepfold into this position of great trust. And it says Saul loved him. Saul just was infatuated, in a sense, with David and his appearance, and it was very pleasing to Saul. In verse 22, "Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.'" So he's, in other words, saying, "Jesse, I'd like to have your son stay with me." Also, very much like how Samuel's, his mother gave him to the Lord and to Eli. "So that it came to pass, verse 23, when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David took on harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So now, not only has David brought his skills and his person and his presence, but it works. It works. It brings relief to Saul and puts David in a very positive place, in a very pronounced, prominent place is the word I'm looking for. Not only does he bear his armor, but he makes the king well. He makes the king happy. So, again, when the Lord begins to work in a person's life, and this is, I think, such an important thing for all Christians, you expect the Lord. Expect the Lord to do, you know, important things. Use you to be a blessing in other people's lives. Be confident in that. I think there's a... I think it's just down the street here. There's a truck, pickup truck, that I drive by driving down to Havelock Manor on Sundays. And the guy has a bumper sticker, a Christian, and a bumper sticker that's stuck up in the back window of his truck. And it says, "Born to Succeed." It has a cross. And it's like Israel. They were created for the Lord to bless them. They were brought together as a nation for the Lord to bless them. We've been born of God to succeed, to expect success. Yes, there's work involved. Yes, there's patience involved. Yes, there's tribulation involved, as Paul lists those out in Romans chapter 5. There's a work, and it's a building up. It's not, suddenly you find yourself, with $1 billion in the bank and in the corner office and a tall skyscraper, but it's a blessing along the way. And every step that David took, in a sense, was a step of blessing as he stood by faith in God. And he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. God has created us to succeed, to abound, to bless and be blessed. He's put every one of us in the exact circumstances. I remember, and heard this many times by the Christians, how, Christians will be praying, "Lord, I need to know, what's my purpose? What's my calling? What work should I do?" And oftentimes people, I'll say mistakenly, but they presume that, pastoring or something is only, that must be the best thing. That must be the thing that the Lord would want me to do, and I want to be a blessing. And God blesses it. He recognizes that, in our spiritual immaturity, we're looking for things. Okay, what does the Lord want me to do? What's God's will in my life? It's almost like children, saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? I was having that conversation today with one of my coworkers, talking about going to college from high school. And she says, "Why would anybody go to college?" She says, "I thought everybody went to college knew just exactly what they wanted to do. And that's why they went to college, so they could get a job in that field." And I said, "No, statistically, probably 80% of college students, when they go enter college, really don't know what they want to do. But the thing is, you get a bachelor's degree, starting out there, and you learn and you're exposed to different things at school, and sometimes you discover, what you do and don't want to be." I said, "It's, but some people are fortunate. Some people are fortunate. It would, be nice to go to college, know exactly what you want to do, and work for that degree and build on that." I was not so blessed, but I was in, in my lack of knowing, I was in the perfect place for God to bless me. In ways that I never imagined. And I told her, I said, "The degree is just something that helps you. There's just some jobs you can't get unless you have a bachelor's degree. It's like a high school diploma. If you don't have a high school diploma, it's harder to get a job." And just having that bachelor's degree means a lot. So, but a lot of young Christians start out, and what would the Lord have me do? We get anxious about what we should do. And the constant through Scripture is, put your trust in God, rejoice in the Lord, walk with God wherever you are, and whatever you do, do it with all your heart, with joy, joyfully unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. And things change. We are transformed and prepared for greater and greater things, different things, things that we never imagined. But we have to, it's all built on faith. It's all built on our walk with the Lord and faith. So here comes David out of nowhere, gets anointed, is called to play his harp and bring relief to Saul. He's armor bearer to Saul. And Saul keeps him around for a time until he gets through this spell. And then it seems like that David was turned back to his, returned back to his father for a time. But the Lord had other plans, more plans for him. This wasn't the end. This was just the beginning. But it's how the Lord brought him in. And what brought David in was just, he basically just did what he had always done. But the Spirit of the Lord was with him and leading and guiding more precisely. So we come to chapter 17, one of the most well-known Bible stories, if you would, that people are aware of. But here's Israel again at battle with the Philistines. And again, the Philistines represent the world, the wandering ways of the world, the riches of the world, the appearance of liberty and power and strength and popularity. They were a mixture of peoples, and they just kind of were their own, made their way through life the way that they wanted to at the time, and they really just represent the world that always stand contrary to the very precise purpose and working of God amongst the people of Israel. Again, very much applicable to Christian lives and the world today. There's a lot of Philistines out there, and there's a lot of Goliaths. So the Philistines, so that's why Israel and the Philistines battled off and on and still are today. Basically, still are today. But they gathered their armies to battle, and they were gathered and pitched against Judah. I'm just kind of quick reading through this. And Saul, here comes Saul. Again, people wanted a king who would fight their battles. So here came Saul, and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they pitched in by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So it's time to fight. Time to keep those Philistines out of Israel. And just like there's a battle to keep the world out of the church and out of the Christian lives. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side and Israel on the mountain on the other side, and there's the valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, so almost 9 to 10 feet tall. I know there's kind of a fascination on the internet with giants. And I just see that they're there. I don't watch them. I think I watched one. It was really glamorized, I guess. But fascination with giants. But, Goliath was big, 9 to 10 feet tall. He had a helmet of brass and describes all his mighty armor and the weight of it and how strong he must have been to be able to carry all this equipment into battle and to use it effectively. And what a formidable opponent he was. And he would come out of the camp of the Philistines, and all covered in this, it looked like probably a walking tank. And I'm just kind of skimming down here. Verse 8 says, "And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, why are you come out to set yourselves at battle in array? Am I not I a Philistine? Come fight me. Your servant, you're the servants of Saul. Choose you a man for you." He said, "You're the servants of Saul." Was he chiding them? Was he goading them? Was the Lord kind of using the Philistines to remind Israel that, you know, they made themselves servant to a king other than the Lord? He didn't say you're servants of the Lord. You're the servants of Saul. So he was belittling them. He was belittling Saul. "So choose out a man and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we will be your servants." It's that easy. It's rather than everybody getting all beat up and in battle, he said, "Let's just pick out your best and have them face me. And if we'll fight, if your man wins and kills me, then we will be your servants." You think the world would follow through with that, the Philistines? No. It's just a mind game. He was messing with them. "But if I kill him, then you'll be our servants." And again, that's the problem when we put our trust, our hope, our confidence, if you would, in a person. Any person, even a Goliath. Why wasn't there a giant in Israel? They kind of need their own giant. They had one, but he didn't look very big. He's like Samson. Samson did a lot of things that it would take more than a giant to do, but they couldn't figure out where his strength came from. He was not this big 10-foot-tall, muscular man. They couldn't figure out where his strength came from. There are giants among us. But sometimes the giants are little old ladies. Sometimes, don't go there. Sometimes they're the sort of people that we, I won't mention any names, but I know people that, for me, were spiritual giants and had influence in my life, and they didn't look like much to the world. But their words and their teachings and their example helped establish me in a hope and in an understanding of the Word of God and a walk with God that, for me, they're giants. They were heroes in so many ways. But they always pointed me not to themselves but to the Lord. Because we, each one, as we stand with God, are invincible. We're invincible as we stand with the Lord. The giant is within us, in the Lord, in the presence of the Spirit. But when they look to man, as he said, "You're servants of Saul." But anyway, he issues this challenge. The Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel. I defy the armies of God. I am greater." He had the voice of science. All the science was on Goliath's side. All the laws of physics and abilities and stuff. He was bigger, stronger in every way. He had the ability. And so we have these giants in the world that defy the people of God, the armies of God. They like to throw it in our faces, if you would. But "I defy the armies of Israel today. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They didn't see their giant. They looked around and, you know, that's, you imagine Saul looking around at his soldiers and how they see him turning his way, they kind of turn their heads and look down. You know, not me. No, not me. But they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This Goliath was basically unstoppable with their, when they look to their natural abilities. They were guaranteed to lose. And that's how the devil discourages us with the strength of the world and the challenges of the world. He gets us to look at us. Gets us, you know, everything that's presented here is not true. That's the deceit of Satan. It's deceiving, and it does, if it catches us off guard, we are dismayed and greatly afraid that we're just, you know, the circumstances we find ourselves in are, we're helpless. We're hopeless. But David was, here comes David again into this situation. Again, he's back with his father. He's back with the sheep. He's back doing what David did. But three of David's brothers had joined Saul. And David's father, Jesse, verse 12 says, went among the men for an old man in the days of Saul. So he had officially reached old man status. But the three of his sons went to Saul to battle in verse 13. So David returned, verse 15, David went and returned from Saul. When they went out to battle, he went back to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days of verbal harassment from Goliath. And Jesse said to David, his son, he said, take your brethren, some food and some sustenance for them to the camp of thy brethren, and take these 10 cheeses, verse 18, to the captain of the thousand, and see, just give me a report. I mean, know what's going on. You know, are they okay? How's the battle? What's taking place? So David, being a good son, he rose up early in verse 20, and he left the sheep with a keeper and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. So they continued to battle against the Philistines as an army would, but this was going on day after day, these battles. But no one would stand, and they just avoided Goliath. I mean, he's just one big man, but he's just one man. And he probably, did damage to Israel, but it wasn't a one-on-one. He said he wanted that one-on-one. He wanted to damage me. He said, let's take this easy. Why are we out here every day going at it? And so he came out morning and evening and challenged them. Battles must have had a quitting time, a starting time and a quitting time. But he would come out and challenge them again and again and again for 40 days. But they were just getting ready to go out to the battle. Verse 21 says, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So the armies were fighting. But there was no progress, it seems. No progress on either side. And David left his carriage, things he had brought, and he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, and then he himself heard in verse 23 the Goliath come out and of the armies of the Philistines and again shouted his challenge, defied the armies of Israel, defied God. And in verse 24, and all the men fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen that this man has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And there's David standing in the trench hearing these words. So David spoke to the other soldiers and spoke to his brothers. His brothers tried to shame him for just out there just to watch the excitement of it all and watch the battle, even though he wasn't involved. But David was questioning the other soldiers. He kind of ignored his brethren and talked to the other soldiers. And verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there a cause? Is there not a cause?" So his brother said, "What have I done wrong? I just did what my father asked. I brought you this stuff. I'm hearing these words." He said, he talked to the other soldiers just to get their feelings, what's going on. That's touching David's heart, because David knew the Lord. David had experiences in fighting giants and beasts, if you would. And when David, the words which David spake, he rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail." Now Saul had kind of forgotten who David was. He was a young man that came in. He was a blessing for time. He calmed him down, back to the sheep. He was armor bearer for a time, but he had sent David back and didn't really remember him. He wasn't, he's just so unlikely a person, and no need to remember him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart," where am I at here? Oh, I'm probably at a stopping point. That's probably a good place to start next week, Lord willing. But again, where do we find David? Where do we find people of faith? Where do we find people who put their trust in God? God wants to exalt us, use us, bless us, make us giants, build us up. The Spirit of God is with us. There's works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. And we need to embrace that truth, that there is no such thing as an ordinary day and just going through the motions. There can be. And sometimes it turns out to be that way. But the Lord has a work that he would do, I believe, in everyone's life. A ministry in every Christian's life. And I can almost guarantee it's not what we think. But it's far more than what we can imagine. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for this hope, this joy, this blessing that we have as we walk with you, dear God, that our lives in this world might be lives that are transformed and built up and made strong, that we each one can become a testimony and a light and a giant of victory in our own lives and encourage others in theirs. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this example that teaches us that when you are on our side, when you are blessing us, that as we put our trust in you, there's nothing that can keep us from those blessings. Father, we just thank you for this time and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.